The first one is, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Old Testament? New Testament? How about both? Gotcha. No, it's not Hallmark. No, it's not Linus. It's right out of the Word of God, the prophet Isaiah. And also, a Jew by the name of Matthew wrote about a Jew and wrote a gospel to the Jews. And Matthew also quoted Isaiah 7:14, which is what that was, and also Isaiah 9:6. Why? Because Isaiah foretold of those things, and Matthew saw those things fulfilled in Christ Jesus the Lord. The second verse, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Old Testament or New? Both. And not Hallmark or Linus. And so tonight I want to share with you the true Christmas story. I want to de-Gentilize it if I could. And it just seems more and more, folks, every year that I see less and less of Jesus in a holiday that belongs to him, and it breaks my heart. We drove through our neighborhood the other night, and I shared this with our congregation. Up and down every street, lights all over the place. Some streets just lit up like Las Vegas. And I said to Tina, look, there's Frosty, there's Rudolph, there's Santa. There's one manger scene in my whole neighborhood. How sad is that? Just happens to be in my front yard. The manger and the mange. Yeah, Pastor Joe. But you know, it's so sad that every year we see less and less of Christmas and more of Xmas because they have crossed out Jesus Christ. And that saddens my heart. So for the next few moments, I'd just like to share with you, for those of you who are believers, just a reminder, just to refresh your memory. And those of you maybe that are hearing the story for the first time, Jew or Gentile, this is what the Word of the Lord says about the true Christmas story. I've got three parts. I'll begin with M, the manger, the mountain, and the monarch. And many people, especially this time of the year, only share one third of God's plan for mankind. And it's Jesus in a manger. If you were to read a novel and just read the first third of it, you really wouldn't know what the rest of that novel had to say, would you? And oftentimes, people fail to read the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. Read the book. Find out for yourself what God's Word says. What a novel idea. And I think it's important for us to see God's marvelous plan because every yacht and every tittle of this book, every cross T and every dotted I is absolutely perfect. And God's wonderful plan is to save you from your sins. That's why Jesus came. Bless you. And so the first third of our story here tonight has to do with the manger. I've already read the scripture verse. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, Isaiah 7:14 and also 9:6. And the fulfillment we find in the manger in Bethlehem, a city in Israel. And it's not by coincidence that the bread of life, Jesus Christ, was born in a city called the House of Bread. And it's not by coincidence that Mary and Joseph had to travel from Nazareth all the way to Bethlehem, a three-day journey in those days, because Joseph was of the lineage of David and had to pay his taxes. And the prophet Micah, chapter 5, verse 12, said that the Messiah, the Christ, would be born in Bethlehem. And isn't it amazing how God can even use the IRS to fulfill his plan? Because Mary and Joseph showed up in Bethlehem, where Christ would be born in a manger. But it wouldn't stop there. The second M, the second third of the story, if you would, takes place upon a mountain. Isaiah 52 speaks of what would take place on that mountain. Now, a foreshadow of things to come we find in The book of Genesis, chapter 22. And you know that the Old Testament is Christ concealed, New Testament, Christ revealed. And we even see a foreshadow of things to come in Abraham with the son of promise, Isaac. You know the story, where God told Abraham to take your son, your only son. And believe it or not, this is the first time we find the word love in all of Scripture. Take your son, the one you love, and I want you to offer him up to me on Mount Moriah. You know the rest of that story. By faith, Abraham was going to sacrifice his son. The Lord stopped him. And Abraham said to his son Isaac that the Lord would provide himself a sacrifice. Speaking of himself being sacrificed for the sins of the world. Now, 2 Chronicles 3:1 tells us very clearly that Mount Moriah is Jerusalem, Golgotha, right where Jesus Christ bore that cross for you and I and for the sins of the world. Isaiah tells us this in chapter 52. We've seen the proclamation, the prophecy of the manger, and we also find the prophecy, the proclamation of the cross in the book of Isaiah. And this is what God writes. Behold, my servant, speaking of Messiah, shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, listen to this, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So he shall sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what had not been told them, they shall see. And what they did not hear, they shall consider. Listen to this. Who has believed our report? And that's the question today. Who has believed the report of the Lord? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now, who does this speak of? Old Testament or New? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He had no form of comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. There are many pictures of Jesus today, and we're not supposed to draw or paint or, you know, imagine what Christ looked like, but Scripture very clearly tells us that he would not be desired in his appearance. He wasn't a movie star. He wasn't a celebrity. He was a humble servant. And it goes on to say that he had no form of comeliness. Listen to this. He is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. That's why Messiah came. To bear what we could not bear, our sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us because God required a perfect sacrifice. And that's why God had to become a man and come into this world to become that sacrifice and pay the price that we could never pay. What I love about what I read about Messiah, he's acquainted with grief and sorrow, meaning that you and I, as his followers, whatever comes our way, whatever passes through his nail-scarred hands, he can relate to. He's not a God so far off that he can't relate to what you're going through. He knows exactly what you're going through right now. Tears, pain, sorrow, whatever it might be. He's acquainted with your grief and sorrow like nobody else. He's so intimate and so close to us, he feels our pain. That's what compassion is. Compassion is your pain in his heart, and he knows what that's all about. And you know, for many people, this time of the year is a very difficult time. We have many in this fellowship that have lost loved ones, that are going through physical and emotional and financial problems. But be encouraged because the Lord knows exactly what you're going through. He knows your pain. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Listen to this. He was oppressed. And he was afflicted. You know the story? If you read the Passover story in the New Testament, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world, he was beaten, his beard was ripped out of his face. But it says he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Why? Because he came into this world to save you and to save me. And the book of Hebrews tells us that it was the joy that was set before him that he came. And you know who that joy was? Every single one of us in this room and every single one of us on this planet. It was that joy that he could come and die for us and take our place and prepare the way for us to go to heaven and be with him throughout all eternity. He loves you. And how sad it is that God is so misrepresented in the world today. Scripture tells us very clearly that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, that's all inclusive, Jew, Gentile, every tribe, tongue, kindred, nation, whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Everlasting life in heaven. No more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. That's why he came. That's what Christmas is all about. And don't we miss the point? Look around. What do we see? Jesus Christ came to die for you and for me. That little baby that was laid in that manger would one day have nails driven through his hands for you and for me. And through his feet and his side would be pierced. Again, fulfillment of what God said, because Psalm 22 gives us a blow-by-blow description of the crucifixion. That's not by coincidence or accident. Many people today blame the Jews that Jesus died. Many people blame the Gentiles that Jesus died. You know why Jesus Christ died? He said, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down for you." And so if somebody's been putting a guilt trip on you, Jesus Christ lovingly and willingly came into this world to take your place. No one takes my life. I lay it down. Do you not think that Christ could have brought an army of angels and wiped everybody out? He laid his life down for you and for me. He was taken from prison, from judgment, and who will declare his generation? It had pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. That's what it means to have a relationship with the Lord. When you realize and recognize that he came to die for you. Every single one of us, the Bible says, is a sinner. All have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says that even all men are liars. And if you're sitting here this evening and think, "Well, I never lied," you just lied. Because everybody's a liar. Oftentimes jokingly say, "Let me see the weight on your driver's license," you know. Even a half-truth is a lie. Exaggeration's a lie. If you hate somebody, if you despise somebody, if you gossip against somebody, that's murdering their character. Murder is conceived in the heart. We're all busted, every one of us, but you don't have to be busted. Jesus Christ came to save you. He came to break the chains, set you free. He came to set the captives free. Where was that? That was on the second end. That was on the mountain of Golgotha, where he came to pay the price that we could never pay. And again, Matthew, a Jew, records that for us in the 28th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And he makes it so very clear for each and every one of us. Where it says, "Now after the Shabbat, after the Sabbath, on the first day of the week, began to draw dawn, and Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake." We got a lot in common with Israel here. We got desert, we got earthquakes, we got the Dead Sea, which likes the Salton Sea, which is like the Dead Sea. So we can kind of really relate to this when a whole lot of shaking goes on here. "And an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door, and he sat on it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And the guards shook for fear, and they became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid.'" Listen to this. "For I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. Come and see the place where the Lord lay." Been to Israel 4 times, going again in October. And every time I've stuck this bald little head into the tomb, it's empty. Nobody home. Why? Because it was a timeshare. 3 days is all he needed, and he was gone. And again, that's a fulfillment of Scripture, that he would be buried with the rich, because Joseph of Arimathea loaned his tomb to Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea was a believer. For the third M, the monarch, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Let's see what the rest of the story says in the book of Revelation. Chapter 19, and what is the revelation of? We just taught this book a few months ago. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this is what Scripture tells us. Revelation 19:7. 11, I'm sorry. Can't read my own notes. Here we go. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. I call this Jesus Christ coming back on Air Horse One. And he's coming back for his church. When does that happen? Any day now. Scripture tells us that the Lord is going to call his bride home for the wedding supper of the Lamb in heaven. When he comes back to this earth for his second coming, he's coming on white horses with a sword in his mouth, which is the Word of God, and he's going to smite the world. Now out of his mouth comes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule with a rod of iron. Hallelujah, Lord. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a glorious day that's going to be. Let me close with this. This is a promise that we have. I've been reading this precious book for over 38 years now. And I've yet to find one mistake, one part of this book at all, not even one word or one cross T or dotted I that is not absolutely 100% true. And this is what the Lord gives us, Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. You want to know how that happens? Read Peter's epistle. I do believe in global warming, but not the type that Al Gore talks about. Global warming is coming. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. Do you know that the only city in the whole world that's going to retain his name is Jerusalem? The new Jerusalem. Coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for herself. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. Listen to this. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Sometimes we keep God in a box, don't we? Many people build their own God like Mr. Potato Head. Remember that as a kid? Got one of those for Christmas about 100 years ago. Well, I think God is this. I think God is that. If you really want to know what God is about, you need to read his word, and he will let you know exactly who he is. And Scripture tells us very clearly here that he will wipe away every tear. Do you know that the psalmist tells us that the Lord keeps every one of our tears in a bottle? Every single tear that you shed, he keeps track of. That's how intimate God is. He knows the number of hairs on our head. He keeps all of our prayers in golden bowls in heaven. That's the God that I serve. That's the God of Scripture. That's the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. That's the God of the Bible. He will wipe away every tear from your eyes. No more death. We don't know what that's like, do we? We're born into this world. You get a whack on the bottom, that's got to tell you something you're in for. And the world is filled with mortuaries, graveyards, hospitals, urgent care. You know what? Those things won't even exist in heaven. You won't find one tombstone in heaven because there's no more death there. No more death. God says so. No sorrow, no crying, no pain. For the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. Thank you, Lord. And he said to me, Write these things. These words are true and faithful. He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Are you thirsty here tonight? Are you thirsty for God? We're not talking physically. I'm talking spiritually. A lot of people don't realize or recognize that we, without God, are spiritually thirsty. And for years, I tried to quench that thirst with spirits other than the Holy Spirit. Someone saw my tie tonight and they said, you used to tie one on, now you have one tie on. Things have changed in your life. And that's true. Because of Jesus Christ, I don't thirst again. He fills my soul with living water. And that's what happens when you give your heart to Him. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. We need to ask, though, see? He's made it available to us. And one thing God will never do, even though He's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, He's everything, He's got the power to hold the universe in the span of His hand. But yet there's one thing that He will not go against. You know what that is? Your free will. He has given you a free will to choose. To choose good or evil. He's given you a free will and He's given you a free won't. And it's up to you whether you will ask for that living water and ask Him to be your Savior and ask Him to cleanse you and wash you of all of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He gives you that opportunity, but it's up to you. The ball is in your court. You need to respond. It's like a love relationship. It's got to be reciprocal. It can't be one-sided. We saw tonight a proposal. Aaron came up. He was the initiator. Yvette was kind of shocked. But she responded, I love you. I want to marry you. And it's the same thing with salvation. God loves you. Look what He's done for you through His Son. But He's putting the ball in your court, if you would. You need to respond either yes or no. And I'll tell you what, the greatest thing that can ever happen to the human soul is to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. All things become new, I just read to you. You know what? You will be blown away what God will do in your life. He'll give you the peace that surpasses all understanding, remove all guilt, all shame, wash away all of your sin. The world may remind you. 38, 35 years later, people are still going, you know, I remember you when, but you know what I tell them? The Bible clearly says that God takes my sins and casts them as far as the east is to the west in the deepest part of the sea and remembers them no more. And I say, if you want to go deep sea fishing, that's up to you. But I know I'm forgiven. And the same thing holds true for you. God wants to cleanse you, to forgive you, to fill you with that living water, to give you the joy that the world sings about, joy to the world, the Lord has come. But I sang that song for years and didn't realize what I was singing. And one of the verses is, let every heart prepare him room. I never missed that till I got saved. And all of a sudden the light went on. I go, wow, I never saw that before. And you know, in Bethlehem, there was no room for Jesus at the inn. The same holds true with the human heart. If you want Jesus to come in, I-N-N, to your heart and make His home there, you have to invite Him in and ask Him to come in. He will not go against your free will. And so tonight, I would like to offer to you the greatest Christmas present of all. It's God's to you and it's His Son. And the Bible clearly says that if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He is the Messiah, that He is the Christ, then God will come into your heart and be your Lord and be your Savior. He says, with the heart we believe, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Meaning, you need to ask Him to come in. He will not go against your free will. And so it's up to you. And so as we bow our heads here this evening, I want to give you that opportunity to receive the greatest Christmas present of all, Jesus Christ. You've seen Him in the Old Testament. You've seen Him in the New Testament. Isaiah talked about Him. Matthew talked about Him. Cover to cover, He's hidden in plain sight. But it's up to you. What will you do with this man who is called Jesus the Christ? You invite Him in? If you'd like to do that, let's bow our hearts before the Lord and just ask Him to come in. Pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe that You are the Son of God. Please come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. As I give my life to You, fill me with Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. And I thank you, Lord, for the greatest gift of all, your Son. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you prayed that prayer tonight, tell somebody. That's the best way. I remember the day I got saved, man, I was calling all my friends. And guess what? I lost a majority of them. They thought I flipped out. But that's okay. You know what? God's picking off one by one, and they're all, you know, when they get in trouble, guess where they go? And they say, you know what? That Rocky Mountain spring water doesn't do it anymore. What's that living water you were talking about? Pastor Ryan's going to share communion with us tonight. And so, Pastor Ryan, come on up. And we're going to pass out the cup and the challah bread. Yep, it's right here somewhere. Right here, okay. Yeah. The ushers could come forward. Ryan's going to share a little bit and lead us in the Lord's Supper, okay?
Amen. Good word tonight. Good word tonight. Well, as we continue to worship the Lord this evening, we are blessed to have the opportunity to have communion and partake of the bread and the cup together. I love what my son Tristan always says when we have communion upstairs with the children. He says, "Oh boy, it's community." But you know how true that is. We are a community. We are the body of Christ, and we are blessed to share in the cup and the bread this evening. Ushers are forward. We'll pass out the cup and the bread together. So we'll do this all in one. So bear with us. We just started doing this, so we'll pass these out together as one. When the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." We were the joy before him, even on the cross. And even with knowing what was to come, that he who knew no sin would become sin for us, his fervent desire was to have this Passover with the apostles. Today, his fervent desire is to have this communion with us, when we would take time to remember what Christ has done for us. Jesus said to take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. So Jesus took the bread, he gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So as we partake of the bread together, we think of Christ and his body broken for us. He was a man. He felt pain. He felt suffering. He felt hurts. And there he was, bruised, beaten on the cross, with you in mind as the joy set before him. And so as we partake of the bread, we think of his body on the cross. We think of all that Christ has done for us in his suffering for you and me. Let us partake of the bread. Likewise, Jesus also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." And so as we partake of the cup together, we think of the shed blood of the Son of God, that he would shed his blood for you and for me. The account in Matthew tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. There must be a payment for sin. And Jesus Christ became that payment for you and for me. So as we partake of the cup, we remember his precious blood that was shed for us. And let us never forget the blood. Let us never forget the blood that was shed for you and for me. And so as we partake of the cup together, let us remember of his precious shed blood for you and for me. As Pastor Joe shared many times, just one third of the message is taught during Christmas. But as we think of the cross, we think of the suffering, we think of the shedding of blood, we think of him becoming sin who knew no sin, and he did it all for you and for me. So now we're going to go into a candle lighting. And what I'd like to do is ask a couple of the ushers, please, if you haven't already, turn off the air just for this brief time so that the air doesn't blow out the candles. Make sure the fan is off. And Pastor Joe.
One more small request is that after we blow them out, don't tip your candle sideways because the wax is still hot and it goes all over everything. So just keep it straight up. That's why that little guard is on there. And when it cools, then we'll take them from you in the back. Okay? Okay.